Good morning. What are you doing here? Well, the weather like that outside, and I mean, is it reasonable, is it logical for people to come and gather here? We're not passing out money, you don't stand to win something by coming here. I often puzzle about this. On a Sunday morning, I get up and I drive through town, and it's so sleepy. It's the sleepiest day of the week. Everybody's, easy like Sunday morning, just sleeping in. And then those who are followers of Jesus Christ, for some reason, come and sit to hear something from the Word of God, to do something. What is this about? Well, that's the focus of our worship. We're talking about life together, what it means to be the body of Christ together, and this aspect of worship. And the origin of a number of things about our life are in this Old Testament lesson about our gathering together around the Word, about potlucks, that's in the Bible here, about the first men's Bible study, that's in the Bible here in this section. I want you to look at it with different eyes. So our text is here from the Old Testament lesson from a not very often preached on book of Nehemiah, where it says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard," that is, all those who were old enough to get it, "on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday." It's a really long sermon. "In the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Let's think about this family. This family gathers together. This is a family that started, we'll kind of tell you the story of the family. This is a family that started hundreds of years before when God called Abraham. And at the time, you need to understand, it wasn't like Abraham was the only believer in the true God. I mean, after the flood, with Noah's family, everybody knew the one true God, right? And they had a very powerful illustration of his power. And yet, how long does it take? A generation? Two generations. Very, very little time before people, as they're moving out, as they start to elevate other things and kind of wander off with their own ideas and add things in. And gradually people began to believe in many other things in addition to the true God. But their faith was confused. They didn't have a Sunday morning or a Saturday morning. They didn't have a Sabbath day every week where they had the Word in front of them and Bible study. They were expected. They had certain prayers. They had certain psalms or songs. But they were expected in their homes. Dad was supposed to be the spiritual leader of the family. He was supposed to teach the family every week on the Sabbath, the day of rest. They were supposed to learn like that and remain in faith. And yet, of course, I don't know what it's like in your house, but in our house also, regular devotions, not so much. It's hard to do. And so the faith just sort of starts to get kind of scattered. So God calls a guy, Abraham, and there were others who believed in him at that time. We even read about him in Genesis, Melchizedek and some others. But he says, "I'm going to make a nation out of this guy." And so Abraham has one son, Isaac, and Isaac gets a wife, Rebekah. And then their grandsons, Jacob and Esau, they go out and they find spouses also. And they raise families. And already in the Bible, you can already see how kind of mixed this is. Jacob believes in the one true God, right? Rachel and Leah, his wives, they believed in the one true God. They were raised up in Abraham's family, Laban, his uncle. These are like cousins or second cousins or something. They believed, and yet, When they take off from Laban's house or Laban's encampment, it says that Rachel took the household gods with her. kind of, you know, remember back in the day when they had the cross in my pocket thing? You'd get this little metal cross and you'd keep it in your pocket with your change, and there was a little poem or something on a card, and you were supposed to whip it out at the cash register and, oh, by the way, well, yes, I'm counting my change. Oh, look, there's a cross there. And it was, this was supposed to be some sort of, you know, tool for you to witness. I'm not sure, or at least a reminder to you. I'm not sure how well it worked, but people did that with these guys. Idols. Rachel had the family god. She had maybe one of these. She had maybe one of these. She had maybe one of these. It says that she kept them in the tent. And when her dad came looking for them, what did you do? You took my household gods. She was sitting on them. She had them in her pack saddle or something, and she was sitting on them to hide them. She trusted in the one true God. And as maybe sort of an insurance policy, we'll just kind of keep this tucked away. And there were various times throughout the history of Israel, it says, oh, the people put away all their gods. I'll bet they put them away. They put them away like this. Ooh, just in case. We keep them there. Safe. So we believe, but we don't believe. And the people went along, Rachel and Leah and Jacob. They had 12 children. They had 12 sons, pardon me. And they were such a godly family that some of those sons sold another one of them into slavery in Egypt. You know that story, Joseph. And then the whole family ends up in Egypt. And God blesses them, and they're fruitful. And, I mean, it takes 400 years, but they become quite a large population. But they're still the same way. They believe in the one true God, and, you know, once in a while worship with their neighbors at the Egyptian temple of Ra or Isis or something. We believe and we don't believe. We struggle to believe. And so God brings them out of Egypt with great power and amazing events that they should surely trust in him. And then they make a little golden calf. And we find little bitty models of that, little tiny versions still. Because although they got rid of the big one, they still kept little ones. And they finally make it to the promised land. And because they've had Moses, a strong leader, they kind of still kept together with the Lord. And then they had Joshua, a strong leader. And while he was there, they kind of, for the most part, were faithful to the Lord. But once those guys are gone, then we get the book of Judges, and it's up and down and up and down, and they trust in the Lord, and then they wander off. And God lets them suffer the consequences of their lack of faith, and then they repent, oh Lord, please help us, and then they come back to the Lord. Back and forth and back and forth. And finally they say, you know, how in the world can we stay strong? How can we remain in faith? How can we remain strong as a nation and unified? They say, when we had Moses, when we had Joshua, we were okay-ish. We need a king. God says, you know, it may not work out the way you think. No, that's what we need. And they were not bad. Saul was a powerful military leader, and he did well for them. Apart from the whole insanity thing. And David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, except for the adultery and the murder thing. And Solomon was this amazing leader, a tremendous bureaucrat who helped the nation to prosper. He led well. They were militarily powerful. They expanded their borders. He built a wonder of the world in the temple in Jerusalem. You'd think this is a high point of faith, but of course, Solomon also built. I mean, he was trusting in making these strategic marriages with daughters of other rulers just to have little peace treaties. And so, got to build temples for these guys too. Still having other gods. A little bit. I mean, we have the big temple for our main faith, but we've got to have other things we trust in. After Solomon, we watch the history of the family, the history of Abraham's family, and it just gets worse and worse. By the time of their 19th king, Josiah, it is so bad. I mean, Josiah, he's this wonderful king after a number of bad experiences. This young man is trying hard to be faithful to the Lord and to do the right thing. I don't know how he managed or how he was raised to be that way, considering how messed up his family was, because you know what he didn't have? They're cleaning out the temple when Solomon's king. It's an old building. They have all these storerooms, and they're going through, you know, stuff that's 200 years old probably, and they say, we found a book. It was the family Bible. They'd had some of the words of the prophets and so on, and I'm sure this was someplace elsewhere out in Israel that people still had this, but the leaders of Israel did not have the book of the law. When they find it in the temple, they bring it to the king, and they say, well, look, we found a book. We think you should read this. They were supposed to have, from Deuteronomy, from the beginning, the king, every time a new king came along, he was supposed to write out his own copy himself as a way of, you know, really knowing it, but it probably never been done. And Josiah reads the law, and he says, man, we have wandered off. We are so far from God. And so there is this brief reformation. Once again, it's back up. Oh, we're going to trust in the Lord. Ish. Mostly. You know, we have to have our backup. And so after Josiah, right down again. And this is the time then Jeremiah has been preaching, if you guys don't turn back to the Lord, he's going to send the Babylonians, and they're going to destroy the city, they'll destroy the temple, and they're going to take you all away. They'd be in exile for 70 years. And of course, this is what happens. Just imagine, if the people of Ann Arbor were all gathered up and taken to California for 70 years, you might say, this month, you'd say, yes. Right? And you come back after 70 years, most of the people who come back would never have seen Michigan. And what would be left? What would still be here? After the war that destroyed everything, we'd come back and there would be nothing but ruins. They said there were wild animals living in the land, and the orchards and the fields were all gone to seed. And they come back, and it says, miraculously, King Cyrus the Persian not only sends them back, he gives them money to rebuild the temple. And they rebuild the temple itself, and they build with great effort, they rebuild the wall around the city, but there's still hardly any houses in the city, hardly anybody lives there. And the land is still under threat from their neighbors. They're still a wreck. What are we going to do? How are we going to keep our nation from continuing to go up and down and up and down and faithful to God and then unfaithful to him? And they all gather by the water gate, one of the gates in the wall of the city. They all gather in this courtyard, and they've built this wooden platform so that Ezra can stand up above everybody else, and they bring out the book of the law, and everybody stands up like we do when we gather around the Word of God, and we're going to read the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we all stand up because this is something we're anxious to hear. And from early in the morning until midday, they read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they remember the history of their family. They look back at the history of their nation, and they look at what God had planned for them, what God had envisioned for them, what they were supposed to be when God called Abraham, that they were going to be a light to the nations. They were going to be an example to the people who didn't know the true God anymore. They look at what God says in His Word, His law, and they compare themselves to that, and they weep, standing there in the ruins of their country. They weep. What would you do? I mean, I don't care what country you come from. I don't care which part of Europe or Asia or Latin America or Africa or wherever your folks are from. Look at the history of your people, and what do you see? Murder, war, and hatred, and division, and deceit, and abuse, and slavery. Look at our own nation. God gave us a great country. What blessings we have received because we have the United States of America. That's wonderful. But look at the history of our nation. There are so many things that we have to be ashamed of. We just observed the anniversary of our decision to allow people to end the lives of their children. And 61 million unborn children. Just try to wrap your heads around 61 million. There were 17,000 murders in the United States this last year. And they're not just, it's not just like, you know, bang, bang, you're dead. 17,000 grieving families, 17,000 funerals, it's 17,000 extended people who say, yeah, my brother, my cousin, my friend, my husband, my wife was killed last Thursday. A guy is driving down the Southfield Freeway, and for some reason, he rolls his window down, takes out a gun, and shoots at the car next to him, killing a 3-year-old boy. What kind of country do we live in? What kind of people are we? We know the true God, but we keep our backup of other things that we worship. Money, fame, comfort, pleasure, we keep them right there. How can we remain faithful? How can we ever be different from this? In the time of Abraham, everybody was supposed to be leading their family, but they didn't do it. And so after the time of our Old Testament lesson with Nehemiah, the people begin to do this. Just as they gathered all of them together to hear the word of God, and when they opened it and they read God's word, they were convicted by it. So they begin on the Sabbath day to gather in small groups and to read the word of God. They called it a synagogue. And by the time of Jesus, like 500 years later, they are still doing this. They are gathering together, and the word of God is read, and the people are convicted by God's word of their sin. But there is more than that. Jesus says, "Now the word of God is fulfilled in your hearing." Ezra and his people long before had a hint of that. When they hear the word of God and they're all weeping because look at how we've failed, look at what a mess we've made. He says, look around you. God brought us out of slavery in Egypt. God brought us home from exile in Babylon. God brought us out of his judgment, and he has settled us here again, and he is giving to us a new beginning. And they began by committing themselves to one another and to the word of God to gather together around the word. And then he says, let's go eat. They had the first potluck. If somebody doesn't have food prepared, you share your food with them. Get out nice sweet things and the wine and eat the fat. And then the next morning, all the fathers get together. It's a men's Bible study, and they go through the word of God. And what do you figure is the first thing they decide? We should build something. They said, oh my goodness, this should be the Feast of Booths. And God commanded we should build these shelters and remember what he did for us in the wilderness. And they begin to do the things that we do to recall the works of God and his blessings. And now we still gather around the word of God and around the sacraments that Jesus gave to us. Not just to hear a lecture. Not just to fulfill a requirement because it's Sunday and we're supposed to go to church, but because the people of God are one family who are built around this. The promises of our Heavenly Father that are fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. And we build each other up, and we correct one another, and we share God's words of forgiveness, and we share his gifts of food and drink, and we take his word, and we keep it in our heart. And then we don't need any of these. We don't need to trust in money. We don't need to trust in career. We don't need to trust in beauty. We don't need to trust in whatever else it is that we're relying on, because we have together the Word of God. Now you know why you're in church. Now I hope you know why we want you to stay in church. And to gather your family in church, and to take the word of God to your home, and to build your life around it. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.